So obviously, if you're used to walking into the space and seeing Vern Collins standing up here, I'm not Vern, I'm Ben Fitzgerald, I'm the youth director here. The way you can tell the difference is the shoes. I am a closed-toed guy. These puppies need to stay indoors. But I'm really thankful to be able to have the opportunity to share a message this morning and what the Lord has had on my heart. So if you would, please bow down with me and pray. Lord God, you are good. Lord God, even if our circumstances are not, Lord, you are still good. God, I pray that your goodness will find us here this morning, will find us in every place that we go forth. God, I pray that you chase after us, that you pursue us, and that you give us a sense of boldness, a sense of hope this morning. Lord God, you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Please, may the meditations of my mouth, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. When we speak, when we act, when we pray with boldness, we end up kind of evoking a sense of hope. Like drawing water from a well, we too can draw out hope when we have a sense of boldness. What is more, when we pray for boldness, when we pray for that bold feeling, that bold sense, we are inviting God to plant that seed of hope within us to draw from in the first place. Hope becomes alive and active when we ask God to make us bold. And hopefully, what I mean by that, the connection between boldness and hope, that will become apparent in the minutes that I have with you this morning. But the question that I want us all to be thinking about, maybe keeping it into the back of your mind as we go forth and worship, the question that I want us all to be wrestling with this morning is, where does hope sit in your prayer? Where does hope sit in your prayer? If you are a Christian, or you tell yourself that you are a follower of Jesus, when you are going to God in your daily prayer, when you are either on your knees or bowing your head or closing your eyes or whatever posture of prayer that you are in, where does hope sit in that? And even if you are not Christian, even if you haven't considered yourself a believer, and you're just, maybe you're the person who meditates or who thinks internally a lot, where does hope sit in that? Are you somebody who hope is really easy to come by? Where, like this well metaphor, if you just, all you have to do is go to God and the water is just right there for you to dip your cup in and you can drink from it. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe in the moments where you are meditating or when you're praying or when you are approaching God, that well of hope is empty. And you have to tip that bucket in and let the line go all the way down. And you are pulling up the dregs of that well. And you find yourself, you're saying like, God, I'm in a hopeless place right now. I'm feeling desperate and in despair. Maybe, and God, would you please just give me some kind of hope to cling to this morning? Maybe that's you. Maybe you find yourself somewhere in the middle. But regardless, where does hope sit in your prayer? This summer, we've been looking through this series in the book of Acts, where we've been tackling and we've been asking the question, what did the prayer life of the early church look like? What did that look like for them to be praying all those years ago? What did that first church look like? And then how can we as a church pray those same prayers? How can we have that same mindset that the early church had back then? And so we've been looking through Acts, and we've been, Luke, who is the author of Acts, as Vern has mentioned many, many times this series, Luke being the author of Acts, who being what is widely believed a doctor, a physician. So in a sense, we can trust that the source is good, that he's done his homework. So Luke writes in this really meticulous and calculating kind of way. And so when Luke mentions in the book of Acts times where the early church prayed, we want to pay attention to that. And so that's what we've been doing this summer. So we're going to read Acts chapter 4. We're going to be reading out of from verses 23 to 31. If you have your Bibles, you can open up with us. If not, it should be on the screen. But this is Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So if you allow me like just a minute for us to be able to kind of backtrack and know what's happening here, what the context is of this moment, this prayer that they had. So Peter and John had just been arrested and put on trial. They were doing things that they weren't supposed to be doing. They were healing, and they were healing in what's most important, in the name of Jesus. They had healed this man. He had not been able to walk his entire life, and they healed this man from his paralysis, and he was able to walk, and they arrested them for it. And the Sadducees, you know, they don't, and the Pharisees and the high priests, they don't really like it when people are healing, because in all honesty, for one thing, that's their job. For centuries, that was supposed to be what they were doing, but they just weren't, for whatever reason. And so that's their job. So that, you know, you got these fishermen who are now healing and doing their job for them. So they don't like that. But then also, you're not, as a Jew, you are not supposed to say the name, the Lord's actual name, Yahweh. And in their minds, that is the only name that you can heal people under. So, and the high priest, they're the only ones who are supposed to be able to say that name. And so Peter and John are clearly speaking either the name of the Lord, which they're not supposed to do, or they're saying some other name, which they're also not supposed to do. So they arrest Peter and John, they imprison them, and then the next day they bring them, Peter and John, in front of the temple courts. And the Sadducees, you know, I'm imagining there's this big row of really important looking people looking down on small Peter and John standing in front of them, and they ask the question, by what name or by what power is this man healed? How did this happen? Did you call upon the name of God like you weren't supposed to do? Did you call upon Zeus or some other god that you're not supposed to do? How is this man healed standing before them? And Luke, in his book of Acts, he writes that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, this is just my imagination. I'm imagining John, who's standing right next to him. He probably, like, he hears Peter take a breath before he's about to say something. And John is probably thinking, oh, Peter, please don't make this worse than it already is. Right? We are accustomed to impulsive Peter, right? The Peter who cuts people's ears off. The Peter who jumps out of boats, the Peter who is just going to say the first thing that comes to his mind, the Peter who is going to, you know, run away when things start to get a little rough. But this was different. This Peter had been changed. He was, as it says, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter answers. And not only does Peter answer, he doesn't just say, yeah, we called upon Jesus' name. He didn't just say that. He takes it a step further. He says, the man was healed because of Jesus of Nazareth. Not, in case you're getting confused by Jesus somewhere else down the road. This is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you, he's pointing up to the Sadducees and the high priest, whom you crucified. And whom God, the God that you're supposed to be talking to, God raised from the dead. And then Peter does a really bold thing. He starts to quote scripture to these dudes who had this scripture memorized. He says, Jesus, he was the cornerstone that the rulers would reject. You are those rulers. Jesus is that cornerstone. Only salvation can come from Jesus. Peter says this, and again, this is just my imagination, it's not in scripture, but I'm imagining John just being like, oh, that's what making it worse looks like, because, you know, if anybody should tell you that if you are supposed to show up for a court hearing or something like that, you want to have a good first impression, right? If you got a suit, wear it. If you have, like, manners, find that within you. Like, have good manners, you know, speak to the judge nicely, because they're trying to judge whether or not to, you know, convict you or whatever. So Peter doesn't do any of that. He breaks all of those rules. And that is a bold move. It's a bold strategy, right? To stand before the very people who have your lives in their hands. They don't know if they're going to be in prison. They didn't know if they were going to be crucified or killed that day. They didn't know if they were going to be set free. So it's a bold strategy for what Peter did. Let's see how it works out for them. But they, the Sadducees, they couldn't arrest him. They couldn't find fault in him because, as clear as day, the man who had been healed was standing right next to them. So they said, okay, like, we can't really fault them because they did heal the guy. So let's just, you know, set them free just with, one condition. Just don't talk about Jesus again. And what, I preached this, actually, that passage, starting at Acts chapter 4, I think around this time last year. And I remember saying, like, what's the first thing that they do when they walk out of the temple courts? They prayed to Jesus. They prayed and thanked God for everything. And they even said, like, God, like, we remember when in the Old Testament, when you came to David and you told David that the rulers and the authorities and the powers that be would reject your Messiah. And now we just get to sit here and live that out. Like, we're in history right now. Like, what a great and amazing thing. Like, we're just happy to be here. And so they pray a prayer that in and of itself is bold. To ask God for boldness, to ask for that same kind of boldness that Peter displayed with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And it's a prayer that shows that they didn't know everything was going to turn out okay. They pray for boldness and hope in a God who in he himself holds the outcome. So what is it that we are talking about here? This word boldness. And a little bit of word nerdery in the Greek, that word bold that Luke uses multiple times throughout the book of Acts, it's parousia. And that word in the Greek context, it means to speak openly, it means to speak freely, it means to speak kind of, in a sense like with no sugarcoating it, in which Peter absolutely, there was no sugarcoating, but to kind of speak and pray and act plainly. So boldness kind of has this like freedom of just being able to approach it exactly how you would, and not sugarcoating it. And I know that there's a lot of other like definitions when I was researching and I was looking through like to try to see what exactly are we talking about with boldness. There's a lot of words that kind of get coupled with it, which I think are good. Like you need courage. Peter definitely displayed a sense of courage in that moment. There's also the word confidence. And confidence is really important. Like Peter had a display of confidence within himself that really didn't come from him, but came from God. Like we know that Peter is not a very confident person in the things that he says, but we do know that he spoke confidently here because that came from the Lord. And I think what we want to do, because boldness and confidence definitely often sit together, but I think it's important for us not to get confused or use them interchangeably. Because while confidence in the Lord is something that Scripture often tells us that we should have some assurance and have some confidence in God, but when that confidence is in ourselves, or when that confidence is on our own understanding, or maybe some of you would say that it would be considered overconfident to the point of arrogant, that's dangerous. That can be detrimental. This level of certainty can harm our faith, and also it can harm our relationships with others. And I know that sounds strange because certainty kind of seems like, I mean, you got with confidence, you want to unearth like a level of experience and a level of knowledge. And I have knowledge in God, and that's what gives me confidence. And that is great, right? Because I have confidence in this idea that I like, not to brag, but I could probably go toe-to-toe with any of you here in this room over Lord of the Rings stuff. I have, like, I've read the books 1,000 times. I've like, read the Silmarillion a handful of times, which, you know, you get credit just for opening the book. It's that difficult. But, I've read that multiple times. I've, like, seen the movies, like, hundreds of thousands of times. But I am confident. I might be even a little confident that I could go toe-to-toe with anybody in the high country over Lord of the Rings stuff. But, you know, I know some of you in the room, like, you have confidence in, like, maybe you consider yourself a YouTube mechanic or a YouTube electrician. That, me, I'm confident that I would shock myself or blow the power of a room if I tried to get behind an electrical panel. But out of necessity, I've kind of had to become a YouTube plumber. So I have like a little bit of confidence when I know when to call the plumber or also when to fix like a small leak or something like that. But this certainty, this self-confidence in God and not of God, but when we are confident in ourselves and certain of what we know about things, that can be a little scary, a little detrimental. And Peter N's book called The Sins of Certainty, he talks about this because he talks about how us being so certain that we know something can actually has a tendency to hinder our faith rather than serve it. That when we are certain of things, we're not willing to embrace the mystery. We're not willing to be curious about Jesus. And if we're not curious, then we're not asking the questions. And if we're not asking the questions, then we end up inadvertently stunting our growth with our relationship with Christ, and that is how we end up producing immature Christians. Folks, this is the danger of today's church. This overconfidence, this confidence in ourself that can be so damaging, this lack of curiosity, this is, and I know, like I said, it's confusing because when we read passages like this, what we've just read, when we hear about how the early church was praying for boldness, and boldness to me seems loud, and if boldness to me seems loud, then I end up shouting, and if I'm shouting, but if I'm trying to be bold, and bold is often coupled with confidence, then I want to be confident, and I want to be sure what I'm shouting about, and if I want to be sure what I'm shouting about, then I'm not asking questions. And if you are not in the know, then you can't be a part of what we're doing. Like, if you don't get it, then you're not in. That's the danger of the message that's being put out there, and it's confusing. And this, to put it very bluntly, is how the church becomes the jerk in the room. I want boldness, I want these things, but I end up sounding loud and aggressive, and some of you have been on the receiving end of a church or a congregant member or a Christian or somebody who has bullied you into thinking their way of thoughts. And I don't mean to sound harsh, but it's true. And I can't really put the blame out on anyone else except myself, because I know that I have so easily caught myself and been in the trap of being confident in myself and my knowledge and my research. Like, I like to know stuff. I like to do my research. I like to get into like the weeds of Hebrew and Greek, as we just saw. And so I have had to make many apologies. I've had to beg for forgiveness on many accounts because of my arrogant certainty. So if confidence in ourselves brings up this level of knowledge and experience, boldness must draw up a level of hope. While confidence and certainty say that I know the answer, so you need to listen to me, what boldness ends up saying is that I don't know, but I hope. I don't know, but I hope. And boldness ends up asking another question that is really important. Won't you join me in that hope? I don't know. I don't know some of the answers to the hard questions. I don't know what that looks like, but I have hope in the story of God that is presented in Scripture. I don't know what will happen tomorrow, but I have hope in a heavenly future, whether that's heavenly here on earth or whether that's beyond our lives here. I don't know. I don't even know what is history and what is legend. I don't know that stuff. But I have hope in the Gospels, the culmination of God's grace manifested in Christ. I don't know, but I hope. And I'm telling you, folks, that hope is far more compelling than any kind of knowledge or certainty that I can give you. I don't have the answers. And Peter, we can see this displayed. Peter didn't know. Peter didn't know the outcome of what the Sadducees and what the Pharisees and the whole Sanhedrin together, like, he didn't know what would happen. He didn't know if it was going to be his last day on earth. He didn't know if they were going to imprison him or set him free, but he had hope. He had hope in God. He had hope in this boldness. He had hope that the Holy Spirit was going to spur him on and see him through no matter the outcome. And then when they were released and they gathered together and they found their friends and their fellow believers and they came together and they prayed a prayer of boldness, which in and of itself is a bold prayer. When's the last time you had hope enough to pray that bold prayer? Tyler Staton, he writes in his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, An Invitation to the Wonder and Mystery of Prayer. And he goes over this this hardship of why is it so hard for us to pray boldly? He talks about how we tend to sometimes come to God with our prayers with a little bit of timidness, out of fear of being disappointed, being let down. And he asks these really, really hard questions. You know, he asks, like, what if I pray the bold prayer and that cancer doesn't go away? What if I pray and I don't get that job that I desperately need to make it? What if I pray and the person that I love so much in this world doesn't come back to me? What if I pray and that family member or that friend or that coworker is still addicted? What if I pray those prayers and God lets me down? This is what he says. He says, constantly overwhelmed lives should drive us to prayer at its purest and at its rawest. Those moments should drive us to prayer. But instead, the tendency for many of us is to pray safe, calculated prayers that insulate us from both disappointment and freedom. And then he later on goes on to say, we carefully nuance our prayers, guarding ourselves against allowing God to disappoint us. This is rhetorical, but how many of you can relate? I know I can. I didn't even realize that my prayers went through this filter of like, I'm going to pray to you, God, but I'm going to pray it in a way that's kind of like, you know, you do you, but I know you might not do the thing that I want you to do, but I'm going to pray this and I'm just going to let it sit there. Right? How many of us have prayed not wanting God to let us down, not wanting to let ourselves down when that prayer doesn't seem to be answered? And just to be clear, this is not us saying that it's your timidness or that it's your lack of boldness. That's why that these prayers are seemingly going unanswered. That's not what we're saying at all. In fact, it's quite the reverse. What we're saying is that we are fearful and unwilling to go to God in bold prayer because of our fear of silence in a world that is addicted to noise. I don't know when the last time you've prayed a bold prayer. And it's really tough and it's really difficult and we have these hard questions. And I don't fully understand and I cannot tell you the why. But I can tell you that when we pray boldly, it has to draw up in us a sense of hope. So I'm going to share a final story. When I was, a few weeks ago, we had the opportunity, I was given the chance to re-pray a bold prayer that I had prayed a while ago. And I admit that I didn't take it. We got a few weeks ago, had the opportunity to bring our high school students, our mainly seniors, some of them were juniors, on our trip, Wilderness Trail. And Wilderness Trail, most of y'all know what it is because we've been asking for prayers for it, and we've been so thankful for y'all's prayers. They were absolutely felt, and we are so grateful for that. And so, but Trail is a backpacking ministry where we get to take students hiking for a little under a week It's about four nights of camping and three full days of hiking. And it is a beautiful time, and God shows up every single year, and we have students come, and they, you know, it's tough. Like, it's not easy to walk and to have all of your things on your back while you're backpacking, but we always come away with some kind of level of, like, God showed up. And God certainly did this year. And so this year was really neat because I got to hike with almost the exact same group of guys that I got to hike with last year. And we also got to hike the exact same route that we did last year. You know, they normally change things up, which was a little bit of a disappointment for us because we were like, oh, we've seen this before. We know this. But we were able to, instead of focusing on like how things were different this year with like the trail and the hike and the mountains and the views, we were able to see what was the difference between us. Like, what has changed from last year to this year on this hike? And so we got this opportunity to do this. And as we're hiking, you know, I'm looking back at my notebook that I had when I take on trail. And this is, you can get this at FootSloggers, so free advertisement, FootSloggers. But it's, you know, lightweight and small and things like that. But the prayer that I prayed last year, because we had a couple of guys who had either stepped away from their faith, or one guy in particular had said, I don't think I could really ever consider like God a part of the equation in my life. And I have permission from them to share this these stories. But last year I was praying. I was like, God, please, would you please just make yourself known to these guys? Would you please show up and would you please just allow them to not only, you know, for you to reveal yourself to them, but please, God, would you make yourself relevant to them? That they would discover a need for this ancient gospel in their modern day world. I prayed this prayer and I was praying it over and over again. And we had great weather last year. And while, you know, some of us experienced fallen trees and we had, you know, from the aftermath of Helene, we had to, you know, climb over that. But other than that, it was a great experience. We had a lot of great campfire devotion times. At the end of the week on trail each year, we wash the feet of each other. And it's a really powerful time, and we did this, and it was great. But I walked away from it feeling a little let down. Not because I didn't think that God showed up. God absolutely showed up last year, but not in the way that I was anticipating it. I was hoping, God, would you just do something crazy? And would these guys who had kind of fallen away from faith, or had never considered it, would they just like absolutely just open up and just receive you fully, and it become this like thing that you see in the movies of all the like all of the buildup and the ending is just, yes, we're all like on fire for God. Like, that was what I was looking for. But instead, it was much more of a slow burn. And I had gotten disappointed, and I allowed myself to not really pay attention to the year that kind of followed. That these guys were still getting coffee with me on Tuesday mornings. That these guys were still coming, showing up to the occasional Bible study that we have here. That these guys were starting to see what life was like with God. And I was asleep for it. I hadn't woken myself up to see what God had been doing from year to year. And I didn't really realize it until this year. I opened my notebook back up a few weeks ago at the beginning of our hike, and I prayed the same prayer. I hadn't looked back at my previous prayer. I prayed, ended up the same prayer, not realizing it. God, would you please reveal yourself and make yourself relevant? And if it's not the hike, if it's not the mountainscape, if it's not your beautiful creation, if it's not this, that, or the other, then let it come from me. Let me be the one to speak hope into these boys. I know they need it just as much as I need it. And then I prayed probably the boldest prayer of all when you're hiking on trail. I prayed again for good weather. That didn't end up working out. We woke up on our third morning. It was at Cherry Tree Shelter. And we, you know, we don't sleep in those shelters because of mice and things like that. So we were all in our tents. I was in a ground tarp with just a tarp just kind of hanging over me. So, and it rained on us that night, but typically I usually like it when it rains on us during the night. And even if I can like stick my hand out and feel it raining on me, but this was rough. I was on an incline, so my feet ended up sticking out and my feet got wet. But those poor boys, they had their tents soaked. Their rain fly or whatever wasn't working. And so they woke up on our final hiking day, final full hike, soaked to the bone, freezing, cold. It was so miserable. And I messed up. I'm a little moody because you don't want to wake up in the rain and have to pack all of that wet stuff into your somewhat dry pack and get all of your other stuff wet. And one of the guys, and he told me that I can tell the story and use his name, but poor Mitch, he brought something really important to him and something for comfort on his hike, and he asked me to hand it to him. I wasn't paying attention. I picked it up and I just kind of tossed it, and the poor thing fell into this mud puddle, and it was dirty and grimy and rainy. And I'm telling you, man, if looks could kill, I wouldn't be standing here today. And I think we actually, Gracie, have a picture of a few moments after that moment. Nope. Yes. I had brought the morale of the group down like negative points. It was the lowest we had felt that whole week. And what was worse, I wish he had like yelled at me and stuff like that, but I was so apologetic. I was so sorry. And he was just like, "It's okay, Ben. I know you didn't do it on purpose." And I was just like, oh. I wish he had yelled at me. So, you know, we're hiking and we're just trying to like get warm by hiking. It was the weirdest cold front that had come through, and we're in like mist and fog, and it is just nasty. It is not what we want to be hiking in. And every so often the rain would kind of subside and the sky would lighten up a little bit as if the sun was going to try to break through, and Zeke would just shout out, "Sun!" Like as if like begging for the sun to come through, and then it would get dark and the rain would just come down even harder on us, so we had to tell him to stop doing that. But we're hiking, we had to like eat lunch under a tarp again, and we're just all miserable, and the hardest part for me is I'm thinking like, man, we are about to head to one of my top three favorite places in that area. We're heading to Elk Garden, which is, if you don't know, it's this beautiful bald. It's got wonderful like views, like when you get to the crest of it, it's 360 views all the way around, but not in the fog. And so I'm like praying, like, God, like, can you just please just do something about this? Because this is our final night. This is supposed to be the night where, you know, they're supposed to, like, we're foot washing each other. Like, we're doing all of this great stuff. We're praying over each other and we're encouraging one another. And there's supposed to be this kind of revelation, and we were supposed to see this beautiful sunset, but we don't. We're not going to get to if you keep this fog going. So I'm praying, and I'm getting aggravated. The more I pray, the harder it seems to rain, and the more thicker the mist and the fog is. And we get to our campsite. We get like it's the trail kind of runs this way, and then you kind of walk a little bit into the woods to get to where we were actually camping. And right there, as we showed up to our campsite, one of the guys, he rolled his ankle, fell to the ground, in like splattered in the mud and just like miserable. And we were all trying to gather around and pick him up. And he was just like, "Just leave me." He was so sad. And he had an access to his pack that was still on his shoulders. And he pulled out a Pop-Tart and he just laid there for like upwards of 15 to 20 minutes, just munching on his Pop-Tarts, just laying in the muck, and it's just still misty. And I was like, I get it, man. Like, I want to give up too. And, you know, me being the adult in the room, I'm supposed to, you know, unearth a level of, like, hope so that I can give unto them. But I was just like, all right, you're good there, right? And so I went, and me and the rest of the guys, like, we kind of got our tents up and going so that a little bit of airness can come through. Maybe it could get a little dry. But we were in a pretty desperate place. And I was angry. And I'm telling you, it was one of those things where, like, as if the moment I prayed, it happened, and I was like, God, do something. Make the weather better. Bring us to a place where we can enjoy your creation. I know fog is technically a part of your creation too, but we're done with that. Let's move on to the beautiful views. And suddenly I hear Zeke once again cry out, "Son!" But instead of it being this like begging, it is a claim that he saw the actual pure light of the sun break through the clouds, and this huge gust of wind came through. And I mean, I'm telling you, like, it rolled away and just lifted up, and we started to see some of the horizon. And then we're all shouting, like, we see blue sky. It's starting to really actually break up at this point, and everybody's jumping up and down and just shouting and hooping and hollering. I mean, you have never seen us celebrate so hard. Like, we were going nuts. And I'm pretty sure it was Zeke again who just yelled out, "I'm going to go frolicking in the field." And so he like runs out, and he like, we're all like really happily just like running through this field, and the clouds continually part. And with just a few minutes, I'm pretty sure that picture that that y'all had just seen, if you want to show the next one, this was our view with just a few minutes of that. And it was incredible, and we were so excited in this. And then later on, you know, the sunset that we had been so hoping for, we got to see. And that's the final picture that I have of the sunset of what, I mean, you can see just how clear everything suddenly became. And that felt like an answered prayer. But then I kind of was like, God, here I am again. I know you just answered that prayer, and that felt bold. But what about my other prayer? What about the guys that I was really looking forward to seeing them start a relationship with God? Sure enough, that bold prayer was answered. I'm standing. It's the next day now. We've gotten back to property and Wilderness Trail. They provide us showers now, and we've got burgers and soda in our system. So all is right in the world, and we're filled with hope again. We've rested. Our blisters have been taken care of, and now we go up to this outdoor chapel where we get to see the full landscape of everything that we had just hiked displayed right in front of us. But just in front of that is this massive cross, one of the most beautiful places to me on earth, and what I've experienced there on top of that mountain. And so we're huddled around together, you know, arm in arm. We're encouraging one another. We're saying to one another these amazing things of what we see, how we see hope in each and every one of them. And unled by me, I was just happy to be standing around these guys having showered and being dry and feeling good and warm. But it wasn't led by me, but I'm pretty sure it was Zeke who said, I want to pray, and I want to leave it open for anyone to pray. And so he prayed. And then another guy prayed. And then another guy. And it kept going around in a circle until it got to the guy who I've been praying, like, please, would you just find God? And he, for the first time, I heard him call upon the name of the Lord, saying, thank you. Thank you, God, for my life. Thank you, God, for my experiences that I've been able to experience here with these guys. Thank you for these guys. Thank you for everything. He was just praying, and he was praying. He was like, thank you for changing my perspectives. Thank you for making yourself known to me. Thank you for making bringing me to a place of understanding that you do matter to me here in this day and age. And I'm just thinking,
been listening to this prayer, and I'm weeping, as I am before you right now. And I'm like, I'm crying, and everybody's blubbering, and I just have this huge, giddy grin on my face because I'm just so glad. Yes, you fought. Like, here it is. This is it. And then, you know, all was said and done, that somebody talked, and then we kind of regathered around, and I went off to the side. I just needed to collect myself from all the emotion and all of that stuff. And so I got on my knees, like at the edge of the hill, and I just started praying. I'm thanking God. And then the person who had fallen away from faith comes and kneels right next to me. I mean, this is like minutes after. And I'm just like, we're now arm in arm, and we're praying, and I'm just like so grateful for God and what you've been doing. And then I went to that other guy who had never considered a faith with God, and I asked him, I'm like, man, what are you thinking right now, right? Like, what's like in your head? And he said two things that I don't know if I'll ever forget. He said, one, like, I feel like my perspectives on everything has just changed. And then the second thing that he said, the last thing he said was, my life just got so much bigger. Folks, that is a bold prayer answered. And I know we try so hard to reconcile the moments in our lives where the frustrations of unanswered, seemingly unanswered prayers, that I think we forget about the few moments in life where our greatest of hopes come true. That the dreams that I have for my life and for the lives of people around me meet the dreams that God have, and they both collide and are manifested in our reality. I don't know if we're quite prepared for that kind of hope. I don't know if when I pray for healing, your wounds on earth will disappear. I don't know that when I pray for peace, will the storms of life be calmed. I don't know if when I pray for goodness, that evil will be kept at bay. I don't know, but I hope. And that hope is a bold hope, which turns my prayer into a bold prayer. And when I speak that hope over others, it becomes a bold speech. Not the arrogance associated with confidence. Not the assumptive talk that gives meaningless to a conversation. Not the false certainty. Not political. Not bullying. Not self-aggrandizing. But small and simple and gentle hope that there is always another in the room. There is always light in that dark place. There is always joy in the depression. There is always hope for the hopeless. There is always life amidst the dying. That is the hope that I cling to. That is the hope that will take us forward. That is the hope that I pray for. That is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where does that hope sit in your prayer? Have you seen it? Have you felt it? Have you encountered it? And if not, or if it's been a while, then I urge you, pray that bold prayer, the bold prayer that you've been holding off on. Pray for it. Pray it out loud. Pray it to your friends. Pray it to yourself without fear of not knowing, without the fears of the unknown, but knowing that you have hope. You just may encounter the greatest of all hopes, that Jesus lives, that he is resurrected, and that all the freedom that comes with. The early church, they prayed, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, but the early church, they prayed for that kind of boldness. And see what happened? Notice, Rome didn't disappear. Their struggles did not suddenly and magically go away. In fact, they got quite a lot worse. They didn't pray to keep each other safe. They prayed for this boldness. They prayed for hope, and that hope spurred them on, and that hope is the reason why we have church here today. Pray that bold prayer that you've been holding off on. Be bold, not just for the sake of yourself,
But for the sake of spreading that hope in a dark and hurting world, and in that broken world, to pray a bold prayer is a bold hope indeed. Amen? Amen. Amen.